The author C.S. Lewis was once asked, "Why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians suffer?" He answered, "Why not?" And then he went on to say, "They are the only ones who can take it. Why not? They are the only ones who can take it." What he meant, of course, is as we follow Christ, a saviour who suffered, and he suffered for us, and he calls us to follow in his steps, then why not? It's the natural conclusion. We don't like suffering. We don't want suffering. We often don't understand why we suffer. But this sentiment is true for everyone. I guess you're familiar with the expression, no pain, no gain. It's often used in the context of going to the gym, isn't it? If you don't exercise, no pain, no gain. I've got a friend who says, no pain, no pain. You know, why bother to go to the gym? No pain, no pain. Well, at least he's honest. Most of us do not want any pain or any suffering, but life gives everyone, Christian and non-Christian, both pain and suffering. And here the Apostle Peter says, if we follow in his steps, not only do we get the pain and suffering that the world experiences, we get a bit extra for following Jesus. And that's true for many believers across the world. This time last week, I was speaking in a Baptist church, in a kind of a cafe church situation, and they gave me the topic of the persecuted church. And so I did a 45-minute session with them on the persecuted church, and just reminded them that actually, for most of us in the UK, we will probably never be in prison for our faith. Most of us will never be beaten up for our faith. Most of us, if we have children, will never have them taken off us because of our faith. Most of us will not be denied employment, although these days, if you stand up for your beliefs, chances are you might. Most of us will not be refused legal rights because of our Christian faith. But I think in the next 10 or 15 years, some of these things will change. But all of us, as we seek to live for Christ, we'll suffer in one way or another. We may lose friends. We may be ostracized at work from certain groups. We may be ridiculed or bullied for our beliefs. And even in the UK, some people do suffer persecution. Some of you know Liz New, Derek New, and Derek Jones' daughter, who's a missionary in Leeds. She works amongst Punjabi women. And if they become Christians, they can be beaten up, they can be locked in their bedrooms, they can be sent back to Bangladesh, simply for confessing Christ and believing in him. And even in this country, many people, especially those who convert from another religion, do face physical abuse as they follow in his steps. One of the titles given to Jesus, of course, is the suffering servant. The suffering servant. And therefore, anyone who seeks to follow him should expect suffering. Amy Carmichael. We did Amy Carmichael, or we tried to, on camp this year before illness kicked in. We didn't quite finish the story. But we serialised the story of Amy Carmichael on camp. A missionary in India for 55 years. Never came home for a furlough. 55 years she served in India. She wrote 35 books. And she worked amongst girls who were victims of sexual abuse in the temples. They were given away to the temple as an offering. Parents couldn't afford to bring them up, so they gave them to the temple to feed and clothe them. But in the temple, they literally become temple prostitutes in the Hindu temples of India. And Amy Carmichael went to rescue those orphan girls, those abandoned girls. She was often accused of kidnapping, and they tried to bring legal charges against her, and she often faced physical threats. And she wrote lots of beautiful poems. She had a nasty fall, and she was bedridden for the last part of her life. And she wrote some lovely poems, and one of them is called "Hast Thou No Scar?" And it goes like this. "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spend. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced to the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far, who has no wounds, no scar? Well, if we are to follow in his steps, there will at times be those times of suffering. The context for these verses, you may well be aware of, is it is sandwiched between two situations. The Apostle Paul is talking to Christians and how to respond when life is unjust. In the previous verses, chapter 2, 18 to 20, he talks about unjust work situations. How to live as an employee when your boss is nasty. In these days, it was a slave and a master. When you've got it rough at work, how do you respond? And then the following verses talk about how a wife should live, a converted wife whose husband's not a Christian, and she again gets the rough end of the stick. She is mistreated. How do we respond? And Peter says you respond by living like Jesus. And he gives us these verses as our example. As our example. And three ways I want to divide it up. First of all, he reminds us in verses 21 to 23, Jesus is our example in life. Let's read them. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus, our example in life. Story told of a man who was up late one night watching the sport on the television. And to his amazement, a mouse ran right across the carpet in front of the television and under the furniture at the other side of the room. Well, he was shocked, so immediately he took action. He went and found a mouse trap and went to get some cheese to catch the rodent. But there was no cheese in the house. They'd run out of cheese. So being a bright spark, he picked up one of his wife's food magazines, flicked through and saw a picture of some cheese. So he thought, well, you never know. So he cut out the picture of the cheese, put it on the mouse trap and went to bed. Well, you're not going to believe this. But the very next morning when he got up to check the mouse trap, he found a picture of a mouse on the mouse trap. Well, what's the moral of the story? If you want to catch the real thing, you've got to put out the real thing, okay? If you want to catch the real thing, you've got to put out the real thing. In every sense of the word, Jesus is the real thing, the genuine article. And he is the one we seek to follow, enabled by the Holy Spirit. We want to be the real thing, that we want to be genuine. And the whole life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, is a perfect example for us to follow. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, we will not find a greater example, a greater model. But the Apostle Paul draws our attention here to specifics, and specifically the sufferings of Christ. And he draws our attention to three things. And he says, copy Christ in these three areas. So although we can copy the whole of Christ, the whole of Christ's life, in how, for example, we treat the poor, etc., he specifically, when we're facing it tough, we feel life is unjust, draws our attention to three qualities. First of all, verse 22, he committed no sin. Jesus is an example to us in purity. An example in purity. He committed no sin. There was no sin, no deceit in Jesus. Philip Paul Bliss lived in the 1800s. You may not recognize the name, but you've sung his songs over the years on many occasions. He was an American composer, conductor, writer of hymns. He was a bass baritone gospel singer, and he traveled with D.L. Moody on many of his crusades. And although he died at a young age, only 38, he'd written many songs that we still sing. He wrote the children's chorus, Dare to Be a Daniel, which we still sing on a Friday night at our kids' club. He wrote the the tune for Horatio Spafford's hymn, When Peace Like a River. It is well with my soul. He put the music to that. He wrote the great hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. I remember singing that from Sankey's or Golden Bells many years ago. He wrote the hymn, I'm So Glad That Our Father in Heaven. The chorus is, Jesus Loves Even Me. And he wrote the great gospel hymn, Almost Persuaded. Survivors of the RMS Titanic disaster, including a Dr. Washington Dodge, reported that as the passengers were in the lifeboats, they sang one of Bliss's hymns, Pull for the Shore. Pull for the Shore. So I don't know if that was tongue-in-cheek or it was a physical request as well as a spiritual one, but they sang it as they waited rescue. But he wrote a hymn that will never go out of date. Man of Sorrows, what a name. And the third verse goes like this, guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a saviour, what a saviour. Spotless Lamb of God was he. A reminder that Jesus was sinless and we are sinful. So how can I follow his example? Well, the Apostle Peter is not expecting us to be perfect like Jesus was. I think the point is this. The source of our suffering should not be our own sin. He's already stated that in the previous chapter, verse 20. If you suffer for your own foolishness, you get what you deserve. Yes. There's no credit towards God for that. But when we suffer unjustly, then we do get a credit. Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scottish minister, once wrote a letter to Dan Edwards after he'd been ordained as a missionary. This is what he wrote, and I think it illustrates the way we can be like him in purity. McShane wrote, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents, God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. Hey, Jesus is our example in purity, and God blesses us when we seek to live like him, to set our minds on things above, to resist the evil one when temptations come. Not only is he an example in purity, verse 22 says he's an example in speech, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus did not speak against those who spoke against him. Just think about the last hours of Jesus' life. He hung on a cross in pain and agony. Historians tell us that often the Romans would cut out the tongue of a crucified victim because they would spew out abuse and cursings and the agony of the situation. And rather than hear that, they cut out their tongue. They didn't have to do that with Jesus. We're told this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. You bet the other two on the crosses made lots of threats. Out to their mouths would have come vile words, but not Jesus. Instead, prayers of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus is our example in speech. Because the Bible says a lot about speech. For example, Proverbs 12 verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are a powerful force. We will bring healing or we will cut people, depending on how we use our words. I came across this little tongue-in-cheek kind of summary of the tongue, and it goes like this. About abrasive speech, many a blunt word has a sharp edge. Keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you might have to eat them. About gossip. Gossip is like soap, mostly lye. L-Y-E. Lye is an ingredient in natural soap. There's a play on words there. Gossip is like soap, mostly lye. A gossip is just a fool with a keen sense of rumour. About profanity. Profanity is a public announcement of stupidity. Swearing is a lax man's way of trying to be emphatic. About telling the truth. A lie is a coward's way of getting out of trouble. Truth is as clear as a bell, but it isn't always toiled. And about boasting, when you sing your own praise, you always get the tune too high. Don't brag. It isn't the whistle that pulls the train. One of the traits that should mark us out is how we use our speech. We should be people who are known for telling the truth and people whose words are healing and blessing of us. Here's the third way we're told. Oops, I think I've done that, haven't I? So let's move on. Jesus is our example in life. Secondly, Jesus is our substitute in death. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus is our substitute in death. The world tends to think Jesus died as a martyr, but he didn't. He died as a saviour. And this verse is so rich in Jewish imagery. For example, first example, the Apostle Paul's choice of words, bore our sins. A technical term, go back to the Israeli sacrificial system. It means to offer, to sacrifice, to offer up. And that's what Jesus did with his life. He bore our sins. He was a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul again includes the word himself. Himself. He's emphasizing that no one else bore these sins, only Jesus himself. Animal sacrifices could only ever cover over a person's sins. Jesus has bore away, purchased forgiveness once and for all. Another example, the Apostle Peter stresses Jesus' body in this passage. He bore our sins in his body. Now remember, Peter is speaking it as a Jew, with a strong stress on the unity of body and soul. In the Roman world, there was a kind of dualism. They considered the body sinful and the spirit and the soul spiritual. They separated the two. Don't worry about the body, that's sinful. It's the spirit, it's the soul. That's the important bit. And so Roman thinking always separates body and spirit. Judaism, like Christianity, doesn't. It brings them together. Peter was a Jew, writing primarily to Jewish people. And the Jews, like Christians, believed the body to be sacred. It's the temple of the living God. God created the body. It's not evil. Let me quote from writings. That the body and soul are separate, yet indivisible partners in human life. Rather than imprisoning or corrupting the soul, the body is a God-given tool for doing sacred work in the world. It requires protection, care, and respect because it is holy. That's the Jewish understanding of the body. And so to say Jesus bore our sins in his body means he literally took them upon his very self. And then Peter tells us two things about Christ's death. First, he stresses the severity of Christ's death. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. If you grew up with the King James Bible, you'll know it as tree. Cross, tree. The Greek word there, it can be translated either way, so don't throw your hymn books at me. Don't get upset about it. It literally means something that came from wood. Not a living tree, but a construction. But the important bit is it's wood, a tree, a cross. Because under the Old Testament law, anyone who hung on a cross was under God's curse, according to Deuteronomy 21:23. And Galatians 3:13 picks up on this. The Apostle Paul quotes it and says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree or a cross, however you want to translate that word. And here the Apostle Peter, and Dr. Luke does the same in the book of Acts, as does Paul. They use this Greek word translated pole or tree or cross. And it's some kind of wooden apparatus. That's what it means. Some kind of curse that Jesus allowed himself to be linked with. the severity of his death, he was cursed of God. Not only that, he stresses why Christ died. His death was severe, but it was substitutional. Verse 21, Christ suffered for you. Verse 24, he includes himself when he says, he himself bore our sins. Think back to that hymn by Philip Bliss, Man of Sorrows. The fourth verse goes like this. He was lifted up to die. That's the shame of the cross, isn't it? It is finished was his cry. That's the victory of the cross. Now in heaven exalted high. That's the result of the cross. Hallelujah. What a saviour. That should be our response to the cross, shouldn't it? But he was lifted up to die. William Sangster, the great Methodist preacher, once said this concerning the death of Jesus. If he was a man, it was murder. If he was God, it was an offering. If he was man, it was martyrdom. If he was God, it was sacrifice. If he was man, they took his life from him. If he was God, he laid it down. If he was man, we're called to admiration. If he was God, we're called to adoration. If he was man, we must stand up and take off our hats. If he was God, we must fall down and give him our hearts. And notice, Jesus bore our sins as he was on the cross. That's very clear. The purpose for this sacrifice is equally clear in Peter's mind. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that... Uh-oh, there's an overspill here. So that what? We might die to sins and live for righteousness. So Peter says the cross isn't just for Jesus. It's for us too. Now, where did he get that idea from? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Who often said, for example, Luke 9:23, if anyone comes after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus took up his cross and died in order to give us life. For us, taking up our cross consists of dying to our old, selfish, sinful way of life and trying to live for Jesus wherever he leads us. And then this verse ends with an Old Testament quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5. By his wounds we are healed. Most commentators would suggest that this is talking about our spiritual healing, not physical healing. The idea behind the word healed is to restore someone to health after sickness. And you and I have been restored back to God. Our sin, our sickness separated us from God. But now we've been forgiven, we've been healed, we've been restored, we've been ransomed. So it's not primarily about physical conditions, but spiritual destiny. And the next verse would confirm that. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the context suggests, again from Isaiah 53, that our sins have separated us from God. We're like sheep, we've wandered, but we've been returned, restored, forgiven. And then third and finally, Jesus is our guardian shepherd in heaven. Verse 25, Jesus is our guardian shepherd in heaven. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And again, the imagery from Isaiah 53, verse 6, wandering sheep, lost and in danger. But notice that little expression, you were, but now. You were, that's before we came to Christ, but now, that's how we are in Christ. There's been a turning around, a conversion. And the title shepherd and overseer is really one title, not two. It's a shepherd who oversees, a shepherd who cares, a shepherd who looks out for us. So instead of wandering, he looks out and makes sure we stay on the right path, the right path. The straight and the narrow path. Let me finish by mentioning William Walgrave. He lived in the 1800s. He was Lord of Radstock, England. Most importantly than that, he was a Christian preacher and missionary. And he's best known for the work he did during the Great Russian Awakening. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. Not. One night after preaching, William was sat upon a train waiting for it to pull out of the station and to take him home. And as he sat there, a young army officer ran up to the window and tapped it. William Walgrave opened the window and the soldier spoke to him. "Sir, I heard you speak tonight," he said. "But tell me, how can a man stay straight in a crooked world?" As the train started to move, the preacher pulled out a pencil from his pocket and held it up. And he said to the man, "Can that pencil stand on its own?" And the man said, "No." He said, "If I hold it, it can stand firm. Stand firm." Hey, you and I, our lives are like that pencil. On our own, we will topple. But if we allow Christ to hold us, we can stand firm in a crooked world. Our shepherd expresses concern and oversight for his sheep so that instead of wandering, we can stay firm. We can walk on a straight and a narrow path. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for these challenging and simple verses. We thank you that Jesus is our example in life. He is our substitute in death. He is our guardian shepherd in heaven. Lord, may these truths thrill our hearts again tonight and help us to live for him in the week ahead. For we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen.